Rites Harbor, I love you guys, okay? And I'm going to tell you that about 100 times before all of this is over, but it's because I mean it. And here's what we want to do. I want to talk about what's going on in our lives for just a moment, and then I want to get to Scripture, okay? And I want to share with you what I believe in a newly packaged way. I've never packaged it in this way before, but how Beth and I have just seen kind of the hand of God in our lives, and I think we couldn't have selected a more fitting text than where Exodus chapter 3 brought us for this weekend. You know, months ago when we began to put this series together and asked you to speak into the series, we chose the text that you were saying were having a shaping and sustaining and encouraging influence in your life, and we chose Exodus chapter 3 for this week. And when we did, I had no idea that on the same weekend I would be sharing for the first time things that God has been doing in our family. And so if you're joining us for the first time, today's going to be weird, okay? And at any time, you're welcome to get up and go get coffee. But occasionally we'll have a family conversation, and the reason we do is because anytime there's significant change and shift happening, it's important that we have a real heart-to-heart about that. And my hope, if this is your first time or if you're new with us, is that it gives you a glimpse into our heart as a community. At the same time, if Harbor is your home church, you probably received a letter and personal video message from me on Friday. And if you didn't, I apologize, because it's going to be even more awkward here in the next couple of moments. But if so, you know by now that after several months of praying and pursuing God's direction for our future, our family, the Mullinex home, is in the midst of a life and ministry transition. And it's a very good transition, I want to assure you. It's a very healthy, very, in some ways, many very joyful transition. But I also want to share it's very, very difficult. So I want to take these next few moments to explain to you before I get to the text. 10 years ago, when Beth and I joined Harbor, we were drawn to this community because of its commitment to help people find their way back to God. And for the last 10 years, we've been laboring toward that end. And it has brought us joy beyond what I can express to see and witness the stories of ordinary people whose lives have been completely changed by the goodness and power of Jesus Christ. And as I look across this room, that is so many of your stories. And we have walked alongside of one another and laughed and celebrated and cried and, you know, cheered and just watched what God has done among us. And as a result, Harbor has grown in reach and influence and joy and health. And this not because, please hear me on this, not because we have one or two dynamic leaders, but because we have a vibrant community of leaders and staff and volunteers whose hearts beat with a passion to help people find their way back to God. And any time historically and to this present day that a group of people get excited about the mission of Jesus, there is no limit to what God can do. And it's brought Beth and I deep joy to be a part of this mission with you. And our prayer in our lives has always been that God would be glorified in our family and ministry, no matter where we are or what we do. And so in the months leading up to this summer, God began to open some doors in life and ministry that we were not anticipating. And as we brought these opportunities under the Lordship of Christ and invited some very wise and trusted people to pray and process them with us, though I don't have time to share the entire story with you, and I would love to if you want to catch me. Each time we tried to close the doors of opportunity, it seemed that God was prying them out of our hands open and inviting us to walk through. And this happened over and over again until it began to settle into our hearts that God was possibly preparing us for a transition, which was hard to accept at first because we have always held our role and our presence in this community with a very closed hand. However, after months of seeking God's direction, Beth and I have decided to relocate our family and to embrace a ministry opportunity in the greater Omaha, Council Bluffs area, which is where all of Beth's family lives, and it's closer to where my family is, and it's to be a part of a church that's had influence in that community and is a sister church of the one that we met and married in years ago. And though we can't fully explain it, we believe God's in the middle of this, and we trust him to take care of our family and to continue caring for Harbor as he has done so every day for the last 15 years, okay? And though there are many places that I could take you in Scripture today, and I really kind of have to teach as I was getting ready for this weekend, I'm like, why can't we just talk and hug, okay? But we can't do that. I got to teach. There are no other places in Scripture I would go than Exodus chapter 3. It's very bizarre. to talk about the ways that God leads and directs our lives. And though there are many things that this passage can teach us, I simply want to take these next few moments and encourage you in what I believe it shows us about God and how he graciously and persistently works out his good plans in our lives. So go with me. Exodus chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles. And if not, we're going to show the text on the screen. The writer, Moses, writes in verse 1, "One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him." I never got that, by the way. I just want to be clear. There's not that correlation. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. And Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up." This is amazing, Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." Now, if you don't know Moses' story, just a little bit of context. He was a Hebrew infant born into a Hebrew family that was adopted early on in his life by an Egyptian family through the daughter of Pharaoh. So he spent his first years of his life being shaped and groomed for leadership. And early on, Moses sees an Egyptian harming and beating a Hebrew young man. And so Moses, in the heat of a moment, takes the Egyptian man's life. And so of all the vision and dream he had for his family and his life of where he would end up and what he would do and where he would go, in a moment came to a stop. And Moses spent the next 40 years of his life running as a washed up shepherd preparing for retirement. His life was a complete dead end, and it was here at the dead end that God first spoke to Moses. You see, God oftentimes does his best work even when we are at our worst. Isn't it true? Like when we look at our own lives and stories, isn't it true that God shows up in our lives in such a timing when for many of us, it's at the worst point in our lives that he brings about the greatest results? For many of us, our relationship's falling apart, or our family was fracturing and breaking up, or our health is failing, our career is fizzling out, our hope for the future is fading. And maybe you got success or wealth for a moment, but you found it and it wasn't as fulfilling as imagined. Or maybe you got beauty or romance, but it didn't satisfy the deepest desires of your heart. And those things you hoped would ultimately fulfill you failed you. And right in the midst of the dead end, when you were about ready to give up, God shows up. Isn't it true that God oftentimes does his best work in our worst moments? And I don't know if he does this because simply he's good and gracious, or if he specializes in bringing beauty out of the ashes, or if we're most receptive to his hand when life is crumbling around us and we have nothing else to hold on to, or if it's a combination of the three. But what I do know is regardless of how God moves, he does his best in our worst most of the times. So this morning, whether your circumstances are very, very good or very, very difficult, there is a God who cares enough for you to draw near to you, even when you're at your worst. And if you will go to him, like Moses did, you will see one who has a plan and a vision for your life beyond what you can see. Keep going with me in the text, verse 4, because not only did God show up in Moses' life, he takes this 80-year-old shepherd eligible for senior citizen discounts, okay? And like shuffleboard, that was his future. And he breathes new meaning and purpose into his story. Verse 4. "When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. 'Moses, Moses, here I am,' Moses replied. 'Do not come any closer,' the Lord warned. 'Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I'm the God of your father, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.' And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord told him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land.'" Not a very, very high calling. Verse 10, "Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh." You, Moses, at a dead end, 80, ready to hang it up, must lead people Israel out of Egypt. Now, if you're taking notes, I want to give you three ways for the first time. I'm packaging for them for the first time in this way, but we've seen them work in multiple seasons and days and moments leading up to this place in our life. We've seen God work in these ways in our lives. And I want to give you three ways that you can recognize and respond to God's nudging in your life, whatever it is. Whether you're trying to make a wise decision around priorities or commitments, or you're seeking God's hand in your education or career or for your family, whatever it might be, three steps for you to take to discern and follow God's direction in your life. Number one, straight from the text, you have got to take off your shoes. What do you mean? I'll give you two cultural examples. The first is this. When Moses was told by God to remove his shoes, only two times in all of Scripture do we find that. God says, remove your shoes in my presence. God would have known that for Egypt and Moses' experience in Egypt, much like we see all around the world, especially in Eastern countries, when people walk into religious places, there is a removing of the shoes that demonstrates a humility before the divine presence of which they're entering into. So for Moses, to remove his shoes would have been an acknowledgement that I'm coming into the presence and the power of someone or something that is larger than me. So by standing in the presence of God with bare feet, Moses humbly confessed his unworthiness before God. When you are beginning to prayerfully discern the hand of God in your life, in the small and in the great, remove your shoes. Figuratively, maybe you need to do it literally to allow that posture to enter you into the presence of God with an appropriate posture of the heart and a humility, because when you do, like Moses, you will be acknowledging the vast gap between God's holiness and our sinfulness, and his greatness in our finiteness, and his sovereignty in our limitation, his strength in our weakness, his wisdom in our foolishness. And in that moment, with no shoes on your feet, you acknowledge, God, I am in a holy moment. I am on holy ground, that I would invite the creator of my life to have influence in the decisions that I'm making in real time is a divine moment larger than you and I can imagine. Take off your shoes. Now, this next one I'm going to give you as a cultural example is not biblical. I mean, you can find examples of it, but it's my own example. But I want to bring it home in this way. When you and I take off our shoes in a Western culture, we don't do it necessarily this morning. Maybe you did. But most of us only do it in the privacy of our homes or when we're entering into someone else's home and we're staying for dinner with a good friend and we take off our shoes. And if you don't, you should, or you should at least offer. And we take off our shoes, and what we're saying in that moment is, I'm staying for a while. I'm here. And there is something in taking off your shoes in the presence of God where you say, God, I understand that a relationship with you is not a drive-through affair, but it is a moment by moment, day by day, acknowledging of your greatness in the face of my limitation, and yet celebrating the fact that in my weakness you want to display your strength, in my foolishness you long to bring your wisdom, in my lack of understanding you long to give me an image and a picture of where you long to take my life, and you acknowledge it and you celebrate it, and you say, God, in this moment I'm taking off my shoes because I'm staying for a while. I'll tell you, if there's one thing Beth and I have learned over these last months, as we've prayed and struggled and wrestled and labored over decisions for our family, we have come to see that God is faithful. We've come to grow a deeper passion to do his will. And at the end of the day, even if you don't get clear direction from God in where he wants you to go in your life, you will have a greater longing to do what he leads. Your heart will be shaped. Take off your shoes and stand in his presence. Number two, after you do that, you are going to have to wrestle through your resistance to what he is asking you to do. You're going to have to wrestle. Although we don't have time to look at the whole text, if you read the rest of chapter 3 into chapter 4, Moses gets into an argument with God. Have you ever been there? That's going to be encouraging for some of us. And five times, Moses pretty much says no to God. Who are you? Why are you sending me? If I go, what should I tell the people that you send me to? What if they won't believe me or listen to me? I'm not good with words. And when God doesn't buy any of his excuses, in verse 13 of chapter 4, Moses just says, Lord, someone else, please send someone else. Moses is insecure, he's uncertain, he's afraid, he's filled with self-doubt, and simply unwilling to do what God asked. And somehow, in his mercy, God didn't just blow Moses up. You know, he could have done that. There was already a fire, he just had to expand it a little bit. Moses, boom, I'm going to go get someone who's faithful. And God didn't do that, which should encourage many of you, right? Me included. You argue with God, you wrestle with God. You and I have resistance in our hearts because of pride or some other reason to the hand of God in our lives. And yet God is persistent. He is stubborn more than you are. He is faithful more than my lack of faithfulness. And he will hunt you down in his mercy to unravel his vision in your life. Don't we do the same thing when we begin to get a sense of God's direction for our lives? Don't we come up with excuses for why we shouldn't follow God? Not me. Why are you sending me? Send her. Send him. God, it's too hard. I don't have the resources. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the experience. God, I don't have, it's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. It's risky. All of these excuses come into our hearts about why we should not follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I've been very honest with you over the years about my feelings of being ill-equipped for ministry early on here at Harbor. In fact, this is funny just to confirm whether you believe that's true. I was talking to one of the ladies who prepares our communion beforehand, right before our first service, and I came to her and she said, Jed, when you came, you were just bad. Like, you just were green. And she said it in love in such a way. She said, Jed, you know, I've seen you grow in this. But she was simply stating in her own words what was true. I came here to join friends, not to be a lead pastor. In 2 years, they moved to Manhattan in Illinois, and the leadership takes a chance on me. And I come in, and I'm terrified. And for the next 2 years, start plotting my exit to Manhattan every Saturday night before I get up here on stage. I've told you this multiple times. Where do you run from pain? New York City, okay? And so that's what I'm thinking I've got to do. And yet God in his mercy was faithful, even amidst my insecurity and my self-doubt and my uncertainty about what he could do and wanted to do through us. And one of the things that sustained me during those years, one of the things that strengthened me and Beth and kept us in the game was the encouragement and prayer offered by close friends and leaders, many of them who are here at Harbor, many of them who are here in this room. And I believe that when you recognize the leading hand of God, but you experience resistance to his calling, unless you get a burning bush, and if you have, catch us afterwards. We want to tell that story, okay? But unless you get a burning bush, you need people around you to strengthen and sustain and hold up and encourage you forward. Maybe there's a relationship this morning that you need to reconcile, but you haven't done it yet because there's pride in your heart that makes you resistant. Maybe you're in a relationship this morning that you need to end, but you're afraid of stepping out and being alone. Or you're afraid of stepping out and hurting feelings, but you know the relationship's toxic. Maybe God's calling you to radical generosity, but your heart is stingy. Maybe God's calling you men to serve your wife and give your life for her beauty, but you're proud and you're holding on to something that keeps you from doing it. Maybe God's calling you to move into a new community, to move into a different neighborhood, to serve your neighbors, but you're too uncomfortable to open your home to them. Maybe God's calling you to step up and serve with your time, but you don't feel ready or prepared. The things God might call us to are unlimited in number, but so are our excuses. And so, when you experience resistance to his guiding hand, wrestle through the resistance, but don't do it alone. Bring people into your lives to pray and encourage and support and sustain you as you do. And after you take off your shoes, and after you wrestle through the resistance, number three, at the end of the day, you have got to go. You've got to go. Though we have been at Harbor for almost 10 years. Many of us in the room may not realize that 13 years ago, I was offered a job at Harbor, 3 years before we actually moved here. Long story short, and I can fill you in on this, but after a week of praying over our decision, God made us move to St. Louis. And I can't explain that in total detail because I like York a lot better than I like the Mississippi. And so we're in my basement in St. Louis, and I'm hauling books across the basement floor, no joke, in anger that perhaps somehow in the midst of this, we had made the wrong move. And what had happened is after a week of praying and kind of holding both with an open hand, we really sensed God was saying, no, now's not the time, now's not the time. And in that moment in my basement, I really thought, man, God, we've missed it. We'll never make it to Harbor. What I didn't see then that I see now is that by going to St. Louis, we were able to, on one hand, have our hearts healed from so much brokenness in ministry in the years before that we had walked from ministry for 2 years. And at that point, we were moving to California because if you're west of Pennsylvania, that's what you do. And so you can tell I have my own issues. And so we were going that way, and yet God had kind of led us back in. And he healed our hearts. But something even more significant happened. God brought into our lives relationships with people who to this day are doing remarkable things across the country and around the world and gave us the opportunity and platform to have influence in their lives. I'll give you a couple of examples. One of my best friends at the time, I finished his master's degree in engineering, was working for Boeing, was an up-and-rising engineer, and one day decided that God was calling him to pursue seminary. He did, graduated with both a degree in master's in engineering and a degree master's in divinity, left Boeing, planted a church in his hometown in Lincoln, Nebraska, which is thriving today. Another kid, okay, a kid at the time, who I confiscated Mountain Dew from as a senior in high school so that he wouldn't poison all of the freshmen on the trip. And so I confiscate from him. Today, he's a PhD student at Boston College. Listen, when the kid you confiscate Mountain Dew from becomes a PhD student at Boston College, it's humbling, okay? And so this is what he's doing. He and his wife have traveled around the world serving low-income neighborhoods and communities. I had the privilege of being able to mentor and kind of call into ministry a guy who at the time was working in accounting, and now he still fills the role that I was in that day, and he still serves the church that we were at. And just over and over, we see now what we did not see then. And it's true that when God nudges you forward, you will not see the end game, the results of what he's calling you to. And at times, you just got to trust and say, okay, I'm going to trust in your goodness that you're faithful to lead me to this point, and I'm going to step out and follow you. And the Bible's packed with stories of ordinary, broken, flawed people who said yes when God said go, people who obeyed God and trusted him for the results. And when most people were moving toward shuffleboard, God calls Moses out of hiding and gives him a new vision for his life. Listen, I don't care if you're 18 or 80, God is not finished with you yet. If life is very, very good, but very, very hard, he is still the God of the mountain and the valley. He's faithful through both, and he can nudge into and speak into your life in such a way where you're awakened to the reality of relating to and responding to the living God. You take off your shoes. You wrestle through with other people what is resistant in your heart. And at the end of the day, you go because you have no idea what God can do in and through you when you say yes to him. After 10 years here, I celebrate countless stories of people who are saying yes to Jesus day in and day out. Good friends who just returned from Africa, he spends every summer a couple of weeks there. He works in Boston, but God's shaping his heart for global causes, friends who are relocating from the suburbs into urban areas to serve and care for those communities that a lot of people, frankly, are trying to move out of. Friends who are generously investing in their neighbors' lives and seeing lives change. Friends who are emerging out of rehab or recovery to have great influence amidst their peers. Friends who are serving and laboring here at Harbor for the good of this community so that more and more people may find their way back to God. Friends, you have no idea what God can do through you when you say yes to him. But finally, and I'll get ready to close with this. At the end of the day, what gave Beth and I the courage to say yes to where we believe God is leading us happened over the course of some weeks when I was taking a series of walks. And I don't remember when it was and what walk it occurred, but I remember there was a point where God settled into my heart. And he reminded me that he who sits in heaven, who is great in mercy, said yes to me one day when he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, clothed in perfection and holiness and sinlessness, to climb a cross for my sin and unworthiness. And in that moment, as I'm worshiping him and I'm realizing, God, you did that for me, my heart was set at ease, and the burden of trying to walk through this without pain and perfectly was removed. And I've returned to that, and it's been hard, it's been a cycle, but God reminded me, if I gave this for you, would I lead you in a direction where you cannot also trust me? And so our hearts have been brought deep into the gospel. Listen, if Jesus Christ was willing to die for you, won't he also hold on to you as you do and respond to whatever he's calling you to do today? Won't he do that? Won't he hold you? Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus, and you've been in this community for months upon months, years upon years, and you are kicking the tires of Christianity, and you know he is like a hound of heaven on your heels, but you've yet to say yes to him, and like Moses, turn aside and say, what, Lord? Don't you know that today can be that day where you say, Christ, if you are that good that you would give your life for me, then I give my life to you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus, all of me, I trust you, the good and the bad, my sin and my goodness. None of it brings me into your presence deserving. So today, I lean on the deserving work of Jesus Christ for me. Some of you make that decision today for the first time. Say, Jesus, I come to you. But many of us are walking in Christ. And many of us know one day, if he's not doing it today, that God will call you to follow him in ways that exceed your strength and wisdom and ability. And when this happens, the only way you'll say yes to him is when you see that Jesus Christ said yes to you. And you'll trust him. And you'll step out. And you'll go. Harbor, I love you. I always have. I am more confident in the days ahead in what God is going to do in and through this community than I can express. And one of the ways that I want to show this to you, and it's not me who instigated this, they offered, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have some friends join me up here on stage. And what I want you to see in these next couple of moments is that Harbor has never, please hear me, Harbor has never been about a single leader. It has always been about our true leader, Jesus Christ, and the leaders and the directors and the staff and the volunteers and the givers and the participators and you who have joyfully come along and said, Christ, if you will lead us, we will give our lives to help people find their way back to you. And we've seen it happen over and over, and it will continue to happen in the days ahead. And these friends who will come up alongside of me, what I want you to see, and I don't plan tears, I don't cry on you very often, okay? Is that these folks have stood prayerfully beside Beth and I as we've considered this move, and I want you to see them because they are leaders of this community. And they are committed to saying yes to Jesus wherever he leads us. So let's pray toward that. Then we're going to pray together as a community, as a leadership, okay? Father, in this moment, you are good, and you're faithful, and you call us when things are really, really bad, and you call us at times when things are really, really good, but it's not the result of our goodness, Christ, because only you are, and we acknowledge that in this moment. We thank you that you are not a God who's demanding, who's waiting for us to get our lives together, our act in line, so that you can have something to do with us. But you came for us and said yes to us in Jesus so that we can live our lives wholeheartedly and joyfully and completely for you. And in this moment, that's what we say today. Yes, Lord, we'll live for you. Some of us for the first time in this moment, Jesus, yes to you, I will live for you. And many of us who continue to say season upon season, Christ, if you said yes to us, we will continue to live our lives for you. And I pray that over our heart as a community right now. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.